We find ourselves reading the book of Job. It's generally regarded to be the oldest book in our scriptures, as it doesn't contain any reference to Abraham, to Moses, to the exodus of Israel from Egypt, or to the Mosaic Law. The book itself is probably viewed in different ways by each one of us. To some, it could be quite a difficult book to get to grips with many issues and some unanswered questions raised. To others, it may be hard to follow the dialogue recorded, and the account of Job may feel long and drawn out in parts. And personally, I used to find the book of Job quite heavy going. But now I'm older, more experienced in the things of the truth and the burdens of this life, I find the account of Job encouraging and very stimulating. For in this book, we see valuable lessons about how faithful servants of God are to view suffering and hardship, and how through times of difficulty, keeping focused on what is true and what is eternal can strengthen us and carry us through those difficult times. So today, I would like us to spend a very short while looking at a few points that come out from the account of Job. And hopefully together, we will all gain advice and we will gain encouragement that can help each one of us in our walk to God's kingdom. Now, many men and women have stated how they view the different characters in the book of Job and the lessons which God intends for us to take to ourselves. But it's in James where we get an inspired summary of Job's character. You come with me to James 5 and verse 11, words that we all know very, very well. Because here, James, under inspiration, writes, "Behold, we count them happy. We count them blessed, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." That word there, patience, when it says patience of Job, doesn't really fully extend what is meant. In the Greek, it really means endurance. It means perseverance. It means steadfastness. And when we read the book of Job, we certainly read of Job's patience. We read of his endurance. We read of his perseverance through incomprehensible hardship and suffering. Just think about it, brothers and sisters. The theft and destruction of his livestock and property, followed by the loss of his 7 sons and 3 daughters, would leave most of us totally traumatized. And no doubt we would be questioning the righteousness of our God. However, that wasn't the end of Job's suffering. He then had to endure painful festering sores and boils over all of his body. These scabbed, they became black, and they left him with a disfigured and revolting appearance. He also experienced nightmares, severe halitosis or bad breath, excessive thinness where his bones stuck out of his body, fever, and unrelenting pain both day and night. What an extreme test of any man's faith. I doubt if we'd be able to deal with it as humbly and faithfully as Job did. Yet before all this had happened, the Lord God Almighty declared something so positive about Job's character. Just come to Job chapter 1, please. Because in Job chapter 1, the Lord God says this about Job. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" What a testimony. If only that could be said about us. If it could be said that we are righteous, an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And that word escheweth means to shun. So it's shunning evil. Job was truly God-fearing, attempting to live his life in a righteous way. We know, don't we, that Job's wife and his friends, however, saw it in a different way. They saw the severity of his suffering, and they were so traumatized about Job's trial that it caused his wife to feel that death was preferable for him. And Job's sad and painful state left his three friends so stunned when they arrived that initially they just sat on the ground with him for 7 days without saying a word. And it was only when Job spoke to them that they responded. And when they did speak to Job, it was to express their belief that Job must have greatly sinned and that he wasn't as a sincere person as he would like others to believe. Now we know, don't we, that Job protested his innocence, but in a few verses of chapter 3, we see another insight into the character of Job, because he does admit that the situation he found himself in and that he was suffering with had been the very thing that he had feared. Will you come and be pleased to Job 3 and verse 25. Because Job responds to his friends and he says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Just like it was for Job, in our own days, life is very uncertain. We all have fears and worries. It's a natural part of our human makeup. And each one of us will worry and fear about different things. It could be that we worry at the moment about the economic climate and what it means for us. Will we lose our job? Are we able to pay the mortgage? Are we worried about rising fuel and food bills and how we're going to provide for ourselves and our family? It could be the fear of growing older. We know, don't we, as we get older, we're more susceptible to disease and frailty. We may be worried about losing our independence due to mobility problems. Or it may be loneliness that we worry about, because that is something that comes with old age. We may worry about our children, especially those who have rejected the truth and gone after the lures and trappings of the world. Often as parents, we feel totally helpless as we see them going further and further astray, because we know they won't heed our advice. And often they will even physically or emotionally distance themselves from us. Or we could fear and worry about the brotherhood, about the worldly and church influences and tolerances which affect some of our daily and ecclesial life and standards. We may worry about spiritual apathy, which is becoming more apparent due to our comfortable lifestyle and the materialistic thinking of the world. Many and different are our fears, but in all these fears, we're at one with Job. The one thing that Job had greatly feared happened, but we know he didn't crack. He didn't give up. His faith in an all-powerful God, the maker of heaven and earth, sustained him. He was a man who could direct his own thoughts and the attention of others to the certainty of the existence of his creator. Will you come with me, please, to the beautiful and powerful words of Job in chapter 12? Because here Job answers his three friends. He answers their concerns that they're basically saying he's a hypocrite. He's not as righteous as he would like to make out. And by saying he's a hypocrite, they're also saying he's a bit of a liar. Job 12 and verse 1. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I'm as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they shall tell thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord have wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job was confident that the God he knew and served held his life and the life of every man, woman, child, and animal in his hands. It reminds me a little bit of the hymn we used to sing when at primary school. That's that hymn, he has the whole world in his hands. And we know the Lord God does. And during times of difficulty and suffering for us, brothers and sisters, it's useful if we remind ourselves regularly that God is in total control. Everything that is happening around us and to us is due to God's power and will. And these things are sent upon us to trouble us and to test us, as we know from other parts of the scriptures, are there to create a stronger faith, a stronger resolve within us. Sufferings and troubles can help to mould us and our faith. And they also help us to be in a better position to help others who endure the same things and who are suffering. The adversity that we can be affected by in our daily life certainly does help us to know ourselves better. And I believe it helps us to view and to value the things of our faith in a more positive way. It helps us to put things into perspective. And if we allow it to, it will remind us of whose we are and whom we claim to serve. We know, don't we, and we see it in the book of Job, that his friends were no more than miserable comforters, as Job 16 puts it. But he didn't allow them to bring him down. Instead, he looked past their short-sighted view and his time of suffering and tears to a time of great hope and rejoicing. Job knew that one day God would call him. And even though he had been long dead, Job knew that he would be brought to life to stand before his Lord. This hope was sure for Job. It was a certainty. You know, no matter how long he had been in the grave, he knew that he would stand before his Redeemer. And no wonder he said with great surety these wonderful words again, words we know so well. When we think of them, the power that is in them, the fact he's going through everything, and yet his faith is still unwavering. Job 19, verse 25. Where we read, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." This faith that Job showed in a Redeemer and the resurrection runs through the scriptures, doesn't it? We know that King David had the same hope, and he knew that the Messiah would be raised when he wrote, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." We know Martha too was convinced of the resurrection, because when speaking to Jesus after the death of her brother Lazarus, she said, "I know that he," that Lazarus, "shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And the Apostle Paul wrote at great length, didn't he, about the certainty of the resurrection. He wrote at great length to the early believers, because he knew that through their trials, through their troubles, through their persecution, it would be the hope and certainty of the resurrection that would keep them strong. Job, David, Martha, Paul and many others were people who expressed their personal conviction in the resurrection of hope beyond the grave. And it was a vision of resurrection and life in God's kingdom that kept them going through times of adversity. And as Solomon states in Proverbs 29, we know that where there is no vision, the people perish. So like these men and women of old, we need to keep the vision of God's kingdom and the vision and hope of the resurrection at the forefront of our minds. If it is fixed there, if we desire to be part of that vision, then we will push on in life regardless of what the world has to offer and despite the many difficulties that we will endure. Now, we can be confident in the great hope we share, and we can be confident in our God. Like Job, we know he made all things and is in control of all things. He is aware of all our actions, of our thoughts, and of our needs. If we are steadfast, if we strive to be faithful, he will not forsake us. And he will only bring into our lives those experiences that we can endure and that are actually for our ultimate good. And that is the end of the Lord that James spoke of when he spoke about the patience of Job. We know, don't we, that Job received good from God's hand. And actually, Job recognized that sometimes we have to accept that which appears to us to be evil. Because in the long term, if we allow it to, it will benefit us in some way. And even though Job recognized this and he accepted his situation, he still longed for what he called a daysman. A daysman to stand between God and himself. Will you come please to Job chapter 9? Job 9 and verse 33. And this is where Job discusses his mortal position before God and his unworthiness. Job 9, verse 33. He says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. If you look in the margin, you'll see that the word daysman means umpire. And when I was young, I always thought of like a cricket umpire or a tennis umpire. But in the Hebrew, that word, daysman or umpire, is the Hebrew word yakak. And it's found many times in scripture. And it's translated in several ways, but invariably, it describes someone who has the ability to judge, to reason, to plead, to arbitrate or mediate. And we can see today, can't we, on the table before us in the bread and wine, we have had a daysman set up for us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who we remember today, we have our Redeemer and Mediator, the one who was lovingly provided for us so that we can be in covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. So in Job, we see that Job longed for a daysman, a mediator, to be set up between him and God. And later on in the book, we also come across him using the word ransom, which often we associate with our Lord Jesus. We come, please, to chapter 33. And here, Elihu mentions the possibility of redemption based on a mediator and God's forgiveness being attained when sincere repentance is present. Job 33 and verse 19. He's talking about Job. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That word in verse 23, which is interpreter, actually means mediator. And then the word translated in verse 24 is ransom. In the Hebrew, it literally means an atonement. And we too can receive total forgiveness through our mediator, our atoning sacrifice, the one who brings us face to face with our Lord God. And what a great comfort and privilege that should be for each one of us, brothers and sisters. Because whatever happens to us in our lives, whatever we have endured, or what we may endure, or what we're enduring at the moment, we know our Redeemer and our Mediator, our atoning sacrifice, does live. And of that, we can be certain. And we know, don't we, that our Redeemer showed all the characteristics that Job showed, but in a far, far greater way. Because our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He was steadfast in his life, following God's ways, persevering when those around him didn't comprehend the manner of his life and that he would die for the sins of mankind. He was the one who endured the cross, who despised the shame, because of the vision, because of the glory that was set before him. Finally, brothers and sisters, as the book of Job draws to a close, we have a picture of a great storm forming. It forms until it breaks with all its fury. The rain starts to fall, followed by lightning and thunder, and then a great whirlwind. And it's from this whirlwind that God speaks with a series of questions that would bring any man to his knees. The Almighty Creator asks questions which even today, with all our knowledge, we cannot answer adequately. These questions left Job totally humbled, as we see in the final chapter of Job, chapter 42. In chapter 42, verse 1, Job answers the Lord God. And he says, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no fault can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. What beautiful words. Through all his suffering and soul searching, Job realized that he'd come to know his Creator so much better, that before he had never really known him. And God blessed him, didn't he, in the latter end, more than he had at the beginning. In fact, he was blessed with a double portion of livestock, money, and land, just like the Jewish firstborn blessing. And he had his children restored unto him. And the record of Job concludes in verse 17 with very simple words. So Job died, being old and full of days. And we know, don't we, death is the end of all men. But for Job and all faithful men and women, there is hope beyond the grave. He, like us, has cried out for and understood the need for someone to stand between God and himself. Someone who would be a daysman, a mediator. And such a one has been provided for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life for a ransom, for an atonement for our sins. In breaking bread and drinking wine each week, we strive to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who dedicated his life to his Father's will, and who gave his life for us so that we might have this hope of resurrection and eternal life. In the Septuagint version, we find the concluding words of the book of Job go beyond those found in our English versions. I doubt if the words are inspired, but they are truly beautiful. And they speak of the hope we all share. Because in the Septuagint, in verse 17, it says, "And Job died, an old man and full of days." And then it adds, "And it is written that he will rise again with those whom the Lord raises up." As we partake of these emblems and remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, may we keep this vision of the resurrection clearly in our minds. Whatever problems we may be enduring at this present time, let us ponder and pray earnestly for the time to soon come when all those who sleep in Christ will be raised, when our sleeping loved ones, our fellow brothers and sisters, will be raised to immortality, when the pain, the suffering of this life are no more. May we, through God's grace and mercy, be afforded a place in his kingdom with them and with all those faithful examples of old, just like Job. Amen.